There's another thing sometimes when things are lost. You don't know they're lost. And I remember one time I'm going through my house, and there's something I'd put away, and I was just going through some things, and there it was. I was so happy, so pleased. I want us to open our Bibles here this morning to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to begin a new series here today, and it's called Celebrating the Life of that Christ Makes Possible. And today I want us to look at in this idea of lost. And we're going to look at here in the Old Testament, if you'll open your Bibles with me, it's in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. And there we find out that they found something they might not have really realized was lost, but they had forgotten about it. During the reign of King Josiah, a great discovery was made. Hilkiah, the priest, announced it. Look in chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 22, and then verse 8. And this is what he says. Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan, the court secretary, he says, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan, and he read it. Can you imagine? Here in Israel, in Judah, we have a king, 8 years old. He became the king of Judah, and they find something that was lost. And the thing that was lost was the Word of God, the Bible. Here he finds it. From the simple statement, there occur some interesting happenings in the Old Testament. Things start rolling. Not only did his discovery have significance then, but it can have significance for us here today as we look at this. Finding that lost book or rediscovering the Bible is an especially appropriate message as we begin this new year. And I think there's a couple things that we can see here. First, we can have some rediscovering of the biblical the Bible historically. Look at this. Here we have this great kingdom. They were following God. And they were at their heyday, at the rise of King David as the king that God had chosen. And then his son Solomon. And then at the end of Solomon's reign, he strayed away from God. The kingdom is split. And then in the Israel, they had mostly bad kings. But in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, they had some good kings and some bad kings. Along the lines came this king called Hezekiah. And he said he was a really good king. And then he had a son named Manasseh. Now Manasseh was a bad, bad king. I mean, he brought in all these different... He had a great father who followed God, but King Manasseh, Israel was horrible. It got all the way down to the point. I mean, he had brought all types of things into the worship. During the reign, the nation was flooded with idolatry and immorality. The worship of Baal was restored in the land and was filled with sorcerers and medium and worshipers of these false gods. They even were building these things in the temple courts themselves. And then it goes on, and when I read this week, it just caught me because he says, then the Lord said through his servants, the prophets, King Manasseh of Judah had done many detestable things. And then he says, he was even more wicked than the Amorites. Can you imagine? God has sent his people into this land to conquer it, to put out all of this immorality, these false gods. And then he goes, and one of his own kings, one of his own leaders of this country, was actually worse than the people who were there before. And then along comes Manasseh, he reigned for 55 years, and along comes his son, and his son was just as bad. But then comes his grandson, who becomes king. Manasseh's son only served 2 years and the people killed him. And then the people killed the people who killed him and put Josiah onto the throne. We see in Josiah was a good king. At 8 years old, he was crowned king, and he reigned for 31 years. He was righteous before the Lord, loyal to his heritage, and dedicated to God throughout his entire reign. He was a good king. The influence of godly people around him helped him be a great king. And then comes the discovery of the book. The book that Hilkiah found was called the Book of the Law, and was either part or all of the book of Deuteronomy. It was God's word discovered anew. They had found it. Can you imagine? God's people had lost the word of God. That shows you how far they had strayed away from God. And here comes Josiah. He hears it. He sees it. They read it. They discover it. It was had been lost for some time, maybe piled under rubble. And it was finally there in one of those chambers where it was finally found and was brought and was told to the king that this book had been found. Wherever it was quite evident that the people of God had been had not been reading the scripture and as they should have been reading it. And then we see what happened because of that discovery. See, Josiah's response is described in four ways in our scriptures. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11. Look what it says there. In verse 11 it says, "When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair." When he heard the law and heard what they had not been doing, how they had not been reading, had not been studying, had not been following, it hurt Josiah. He was pricked to the heart. When he heard this, he was upset. And so he responded to that message in mourning that they had not been doing that. So he ripped his clothes to show that he was upset and that there needed to be some change. So Josiah then read the book to the people. Look with me in the 23rd chapter. Look in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Then the king summoned all the elders of Judea and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judea and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple." Now, can you imagine? I'd get up here this morning and say, "You know what we're going to do this morning? We're going to read Deuteronomy from beginning to end." And probably a lot of us would say, "I'm not coming next week." But you know, that's what he did because it had been lost and now it had been found. And he thinks that the people need to hear it. And so he reads it to them. He reads them to the people. God's people, God spoke to the hearts of the people as he did Josiah. And they were convicted of their forgotten vows and they renewed the covenant of the nations to the Lord. If we go back and look in that 21st chapter, you'll also see that the only way that the people would keep the land in which God had given them is if they did not break their covenant. And God said, as long as you keep my rules, you keep my laws, as long as you keep our covenant relationship, then this land is yours forever. But if you do not keep this covenant, I will take this land from you. Can you imagine? And now the people have heard this. A revival came in response to finding the book. Not only did Josiah hear it, not only did the people hear it, but they decided to do something about it. The temple was cleansed of these heathen worship, and the land was cleansed of idolatry. Immorality was stamped out. The observance of the Passover was renewed. Rediscovering God's book brought a new leadership, new purpose, new spirit of worship for the people. Because they had found it, there was a change in the nation. May we remember that the Word of God is powerful. That it can convict, it can make changes if we'll just read it and take it to heart. See, it kindles fire in our hearts. It leads to life and creates light in our lives. It's God's word to us. It's how God communicates with us. It seems as though many people today have lost their Bibles. Christians can lose their Bibles, not just physically, but spiritually. Now, we have Bibles in our possession and we have those to read, but so many times maybe we don't really read them or use them. And maybe it's gotten to the point where we don't really care if we read them or we use them. If you're reading your Bible with meaning, if you're reading it with meaning, you're actually, it's as if it is found, it is in your possession. But if you're not, it's just as if you have lost it. like it was lost to the people of Judah. See, you may lose your Bible in turning aside to all types of things of this world. Maybe we don't have time for our Bibles because we're more interested in the wealth and the pleasures and the ambition or our successes. But we can rediscover God's Word. We need to open our Bibles and begin to read it, and a new spiritual day will be ours. So how do we rediscover the Bible presently? You can rediscover the Bible in three ways. And these are the three ways I want to share with you here today. Rediscover the Bible authoritatively. See, the Bible is not an authority, is not an authority on science or history. It is an authority on spiritual things. It is not just a book of religion. It is a divine revelation. It is the book of redemption. It's the book of divine inspiration. It reveals God to us. See, the Bible is our final authority in life, the authoritative basis of our faith. There's a writer who said when he went to church, he said he went to church and he not all the times did he agree with what the preacher was preaching, but he said, I may not agree with what he has to say, but I want to believe that he believes it. See, we need something to stand for in our faith and our practice. And the Bible is the answer. Not only do we need to rediscover that it is authoritative, it is something that we need to turn to, and it's something we can trust, we must also rediscover the Bible personally. It's not enough that we come and it's read here in this building, but it's something that we need to take hold of personally in our own lives. It has the power to speak to us personally. The Holy Spirit will open the Word to our hearts as we open our hearts to the Word. Jesus did this for his disciple on the Emmaus Road as he explained the Scriptures about his coming. In Luke 24, verse 32, when their eyes were opened, they recognized him and said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" Jesus still does that today with our hearts through the Spirit, but we need to do it personally. And then we also need to rediscover our Bibles practically. See, our goal for our lives should be a renewed emphasis on the Bible. If it's been lost, we need to rediscover it. If we haven't, and we haven't really been studying it and taking it to heart practically, then we need to do that. Four things I want us to see here. First, we need to hear it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning." So we need to hear the Word of God. We also need to read it. A 2012 research study commissioned by the American Bible Society and conducted by the Barna Group research reveals some good news and some bad news about Bible reading and about biblical literacy in America. First, here's the good news. 85% of the households own at least one Bible, with a household average of at least 4.3 Bibles per household. And 69% of Americans believe the Bible provides answers to how to live a meaningful life. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. 26% of Americans never read the Bible, and 10% read it less than once a year. 79% of those surveyed believe they are knowledgeable about the Bible, but 54% were unable to identify the first five books of the Bible. 46% believe the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are different expressions of the same spiritual truths. Survey participants also indicated their biggest frustration about reading the Bible was that they never had enough time to read it. You know, we forget about 90 to 95% of the things that we hear. So we read the Bible. When we read the Bible for ourselves, we retain more of it. We need to read it with a searching spirit. We need to read it in faith. We need to read it for fellowship with the Heavenly Father. We need to read it prayerfully, and we need to spend time reading it. Maybe this year, what we need to do is we need to read the Word of God together. There's all types of helps out there today. One of the things, again, is you can just open your Bible and you can start reading from the beginning to the end. I mean, you can just start reading each day, reading a little bit, you can figure out how many chapters are, and you can divide it up for yourself. But there's also all types of things out there that can do that for you. You can go on the internet and do free reading programs, and there's all types. Crosswalk, you can go on and on and on. They're all over the internet. There's also an app for your phone called Bible. If you go to the Amazon store, there is an Amazon store for the Kindle. There's also in the Android store and in Apple store. There's a program called Bible. It's one of the biggest, most downloads of any single program. And in that, there's all types of plans on how to read the Bible. You want to read in 6 months? There's a plan. You want to read it in a year? There's a plan. You want to read portions of the Bible together? There's a plan for that. And you can do it, and you can set up reminders to remind you via your phone every single day. There's those programs that are available. There's all types of programs available in print. If you want to read your Bible, there are helps out there that can help you read your Bible. This year, as I did last year, every single day, I'm going to post on our Facebook. You want to go become a friend of us on our Facebook? Every day, I will post a Bible reading that will get you through the entire Bible in 1 year. But we need to spend time reading the Word. We also need to spend time studying it. In October the 19th, 2010, a test was conducted at the Institute of Business and Home Safety in Richburg, South Carolina. The researchers constructed two 1,300-square-foot houses and inside a $40 million laboratory, and then observed how a simulated hurricane would impact the homes. The first house was built according to conventional standards. The second house included reinforcement straps that connected every level of the house from the foundation all the way to the roof. Then the researchers turned on the giant fans, creating gusts up to 110 miles an hour, equal to a Category 3 hurricane. In the first two experiments, which lasted less than 10 minutes, both houses stood under that stress of that less than 10 minutes. But when they tried a third experiment, turning the fans on for more than 10 minutes, the conventional house began to shake and then collapsed under the stress. In contrast, the house with the floors and the roof reinforced to the foundation sustained just some cosmetic damage, but it survived. We need to stay connected to the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to know what it says, and we need to apply it to our lives. See, we forget 70% of what we read. So study the Scriptures personally using a notebook, and we take notes so that we can discover those. And when we discover those truths, we go back and we look at those again. We need to study it. Not only do we come together when we come here today as we study the Word together, and then we have meetings here this evening and Wednesday night, and we come together and we study together so we can understand it. So it's more than just hearing it once and more than just reading it once, that we actually see ways that we can apply it to our lives. And we need to get connected to the Word of God. We need to get connected to God, and we need to study His Word to know what He wants from us and what He needs from us and what we need to do to live for Him. So not only do we need to hear it and read it, we need to study it. And then we also need to memorize it. I was waiting for the big sigh, memorizing it. While I was in Bible college, one of my professors, we're going to study. It was a preaching class. It was a senior level preaching class. And guess what he decided we needed to do in this preaching class? He said, "I want y'all to memorize something." So he decided that what we needed to do was memorize 2 Timothy, the entire book. And that he would give us tests each week, and he would test us on a regular basis to see if we would remember it. You see, we need to do that. And I know in times in my life, those things come back to my memory of these things that I had to memorize. We need to memorize verses. We need to memorize chapters. We need to memorize sections of Scripture. Set a goal. Commit it to memory. Maybe something you need to do this year is, maybe you do read it. Maybe you do study it. But maybe this year you need to spend some time memorizing Scriptures. And some of the best places to start is Scriptures on salvation, so that you'll be able to share with others what you know. Memorize Scripture. Jesus faced temptation. And in each of those temptations, what did he use to overcome those temptations? He used scripture that he had memorized, that he had in his mind. So we need to memorize it. And we also, not only do we need to memorize it, we also need to meditate on it. There was this kid who, he was 18 years old, and he loved paintballing. I do too. I mean, paintball is so much fun. But he was actually in this competition. Glenda's shaking her head. She does not like paintballing. But during this competition, it was called for the X-Ball Paintball Tournament. And it was a very sophisticated paintball equipment. They shoot 13 paintballs per second, and the matches are quick and exciting. They are chaotic. The X-Ball concept depends on five players from each team shouting at their opponents and shooting at their opponents and working their way through the large outdoor field. The goal is to kill, and not literally kill, but to shoot the other person, and so that you can capture their flag. But see, it's not an easy task. The main problem is that in the midst of these thousands of flying paintballs, it's tough to spot your opponent, for one thing. And the other team can crouch and dive behind bunkers and barriers. To make matters even worse, as your team's coach shouts the right information about your opponent's location, the other team's fans are yelling the wrong information, so trying to distract you. This father said he was there with his son, and he says, "What are they doing? That's cheating. I mean, that is cheating." He was so upset. He was just livid. He just wanted to shut them all up until his son finally realized that that's part of the game. That's how the game is played. See, it's not cheating. It's just part of the game, and that's why we do that each and every time. It's part of the game, because it is counter coaching, that there are false information coming and we have to decipher. So we stay focused on the person, our coach, who's given us the right information, and tuning out the culture, the counter culture around us, the counter coaching that's around us, so we stay focused on the right message. Isn't that what we need to do? In the culture in which we live in, we need to learn to meditate upon God's word so that we can have the right messages, right things coming into our lives. The psalmist said that a person who meditates on the word day and night is blessed. See, get up in the morning thinking about his word and go to sleep at night thinking about God's word. You see, the Bible becomes a living book when we experience its truths in our lives for ourselves. How about here this morning? Is God's word a lost book for us? You know, if we look at the culture in which we live in, sometimes we might think that the Bible is becoming less important as life grows on. And when we try to go back and say, this is what the Bible says, a lot of times in our culture they say, that's old-fashioned. Why are you doing that? That's not what the Bible means. The Bible to me means, and they try to reinterpret what the Bible actually says. Years ago, there was a young man. He took his kids to a theme park, and this theme park had all types of cartoons and things. And he said he had his little 4-year-old boy, and he was sitting in front of the television, and he watched episodes of the Roadrunner. And he was just mesmerized by it. And he looked at it, and he went for a long period of time without even uttering a word, just as he watched it. And then he finally announced to his family, he turned and he said this to them, "No matter what he does, he's never going to get the chicken." Isn't that funny? No matter how hard Wiley the coyote tries, he was never able to get the chicken. See, isn't that the human storyline? No matter what we do, we're never going to beat sin and death. No matter how many self-help books we read, no matter how many promises we make to ourselves and to others as we begin this new year, no matter what type of resolutions we make, no matter what we try to do, sin continues to wreak havoc on our lives and on our careers. It wreaks havoc on our relationships and our good times. No matter how many peace treaties that we might sign in this world, no matter how many relief efforts we launch to help others, we still can't fix what is wrong in this world. And no matter how many vitamins we take, and no matter how much exercise we do, and how right we eat, there is no way. And no matter how many advancements are made in science, are we going to add another day to our life? No matter what medicine we take, we're still all going to face death. No matter what we do, we're never going to get the chicken. Every human being since Adam and Eve have lived his or her own version of the very same story. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Scripture talks about it. That's what the Bible talks about. I'm just blown away to thinking about the kingdom of Judah and Israel, that they didn't have the Word of God any longer. They wasn't doing the things that God wanted them to do. I couldn't imagine not having God's Word to be able to look at and study, and to see ways to apply my life. But they had lost it. But inside it tells us what we need to do to have eternal life. We need to accept this sacrifice of Jesus. And maybe this morning you're ready to do that. Maybe there's some here this morning that accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning you're ready to say, Jesus is God. He is the Savior of this world. He came and He died upon a cross for my sins so that my sins might be forgiven. I'm ready today to confess Him both as my Savior and as my Lord. I'm ready to make Him King of my life. And by making Him King of my life, I'm going to make some changes to my life. I'm ready to repent of my sins. And I'm ready to surrender my life to Him. And I'm going to do what He did and what He has commanded us all to do. And I'm going to have my sins washed away through the watery grave of baptism, so that not only can my sins be forgiven, but I will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to come reside within my life. And maybe that's a decision that some have to make here today. Maybe there's others here this morning that just need to make changes to your life. Maybe today is the day you say, I'm going to do better at studying God's Word, reading God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, hearing God's Word. I'm ready to do that. And make a commitment here today to do that every day of my life. Rise in the morning meditating on it and thinking about it as I lay down to go to sleep. Do it all the days of my life. Maybe there's others here, there's some sin in our life that is just wrecking havoc on your life. And you need to get it out of your life. You need to make some changes today. Maybe you need to make this your church home. Whatever it is, we're going to sing a song of decision. During this time, we're going to sing. And if you have a decision to make, I'll be up at the front. You can come up here if it needs to be a public decision. Maybe it's a decision you can make right where you're standing. Whatever it is, please make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.